We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just read a handful of verses. Starting in verse number 11, Paul's writing, he says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's ask for Lord's help one more time. Father, we again and lastly come to you just aware that, Father, your Spirit must work. He is the one who reveals truth. He is the one who enables us to obey. And so, Father, we are asking for him to move in our hearts tonight, like we ask every time, Father. We want to serve you more. And as we think of our revival coming up, Father, we want to see you do great things. You're not done working yet. So, Father, we're asking for your help tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is little worse than losing a deep, lasting friendship. To have something come between it, whether it's death or betrayal or something like that, to have something that was once so close to you gone. Have you ever experienced that? Anybody here tonight, you had a really close friend and just something happened? Maybe it was passing, or maybe it was just you got sideways, or maybe your interests that you had just grew wider and wider apart until you realized that you're not the same people. I remember going through that at Bible college, being with getting there as a freshman and going through the different years and having people that you prayed with and you cried with and encouraged you, and they picked you back up when you were down because things went bad on visitation, or you got dumped by your girlfriend or something like that. And then you get to your senior year and you realize that that's not the same person you were praying with as a freshman. This not. It's hard. And I think in most cases, we wish we could go back in time and either prevent that from happening if we had the right knowledge, or we could address whatever it was that took that away. Maybe it was, again, they moved, or they betrayed you, hurt you, or again, your interests. But I think we can all agree that that is a very unpleasant thing, and it's hurtful. And in our passage this evening in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing to Corinth, expressing to them that is what's happened with him and them. That this relationship that they used to have, this closeness, has been taken away. That there was some type of obstacle, that had gotten in the way between them and the Corinthians. You can see this in our text, even the first word of verse 11, he says, "Oh." Oh, now, I'm not very dramatic and great with my voice and inflection and all that stuff, but I mean, this word, "oh," is as if Paul is lamenting. You hear this in the Psalms a lot. "Oh," you know, he's just, man, you're bothered by this. He it's almost like he can't express it with words other than just saying, "Oh." I mean, right off the bat, Paul is letting you know, I'm deeply touched by what I'm getting ready to tell you. And he says, "Oh, ye Corinthians." Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, he often calls the names of individuals letters, but very rarely did he call a church name. He doesn't really call churches out. I mean, he did with the Galatians because they were bewitched, and he did with the Philippians, and he does here. And so it shows us again that this appeal that Paul is getting ready to make to them is very emotional, it's very personal, and it's very important. He says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not going to stay quiet about what's going on in my heart for you. I'm not going to keep my mouth closed. I'm willing to say what needs to be said. Now, if you've ever been there where there was someone you loved making a life-altering, life-changing, dramatic decision for the worse, then you know as well as I do that the love that you feel for them, it almost compels you to say something. It almost compels you to not be quiet. And he says, our mouth is open. He says, our heart is enlarged. In other words, I've done everything I can to ensure that there's nothing on my side. It's almost like I'm standing here with an open heart. I'm holding nothing back. I'm ready for there to be a greater relationship like we once had, but there's something hindering that. There's something in the way. Now, look at verse 12. He goes to explain whose side it's on. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, the word straitened simply means restricted. It's kind of like the idea of a hose. If you were to take a hose and you were to pinch it or you were to put a kink in it, I mean, you would effectively remove any water coming out the end of it, right? I mean, that's just how that works. And so this is kind of the idea where you twist and you clamp it, and the bowels are what we understand as the heart. It's the seat of emotion. It's really what you how you feel. It's the deep part of you. Paul is saying that you have been clamped off. You have been restricted in your deep affections. They cannot flow to me like they used to flow to me. It's been cut off. There is something in the way, and it's not in us. It's in you. That you have allowed something on a heart level to get between us. And so what had happened is somewhere along the way, they had lost their affection, they had lost the respect, they had lost their emotions, their heart for him. And because of that, the emotions, the love they had, was now cut off, not able to get to him. And he could tell that it was obvious. Well, you might say, well, why should they have this affection and love for Paul in the first place? Well, Paul started the church in Corinth. He started this church, and that means that most, if not all, of the people that had come to Christ, had come to eternal life, had been saved from eternal damnation, and had their lives and marriages fixed and put back together, and their families now walking in truth. That man helped most of those people experience that kind of stuff. And because that happened, it's natural for there to be a closeness. And he spent a significant amount of time there. Matter of fact, a year and a half. He spent at this place. And so he was like a father to them. And this is the church where there used to be an intimacy and a fellowship and a joy. And now Paul is feeling from this coldness. And so all Paul does is he makes this transparent plea. I don't want this to be this way. There's this coldness. There's an obstacle. And the obstacle isn't with me. It's with you. Right. So they didn't know that. So what he does is he says, I'm going to ask you a favor. I'm going to ask you a favor, and you see the favor in verse 13. He says, now for a recompense in the same. In other words, I want you to return the favor, repay recompense. I want you to repay this back to me. Here, I want you to return the favor. I've opened my arms to you. I want a relationship. Can you do the same? And then he says, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. I'm speaking to you like a father would his daughter or his son. No, every parent knows that it's natural for there to be an intimacy, a deep intimacy between a father and a son or a father and a daughter or just the parent relationship. And for those who don't have that and have never experienced a deepness and an intimacy with their parents, they know that it should be there. Right? And that's why we get bitter. We know that we should have been closer to our dad or our mom. We know that it should be there, that it's natural for there to be an intimacy and a closeness. And Paul is saying, I'm speaking to you like my children. Basically, I'm your spiritual father. I want intimacy. So again, he brings it all together. Corinthians, I'm begging for this closeness. I want the relationship back like we once had. I've done everything on my part to make this possible, but there's something on your part that is hindering the relationship, and it's in your heart. Well, what was it? Well, verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So what he's doing here is he draws on a picture, a passage from Deuteronomy where the law required that Israelites would not put together in the same yoke, basically the tool that they used to help them farm and stuff, that they not put together in the same yoke an ox and a donkey. I mean, that's kind of the idea. They're supposed to be like creatures together. Because obviously, if they were to yoke an oxen with another oxen, the job's done right. But if they would plow a nice straight line. But if you were to take that oxen and yoke them together with the donkey, well, the ox is going to be pulling the donkey this way. And what eventually happens is it goes in circles. It ends up going in circles. If you take an ox and you yoke him with an animal that is totally and completely different in its gait, in its size, it's fundamentally and inherently different from the ox, and you put it together in the same yoke and you tie it together, that the ox, which would normally have plowed a straight line, begins to veer off course and doesn't go in a straight line, but rather a circle. So he's just plowing in big circles, and really what's happening is he's getting nothing done. Right. Nothing effective is being done in his life. So Paul begins addressing this issue that somewhere along the line, they're oxen, essentially, and they have put in partnership with themselves in some way a different creature, a fundamentally, inherently different type of person, spiritually, physically, something. There's an obstacle there. They have created a partnership on some level that has caused what would have been a productive, fruitful Christian life to be going in circles and get nothing done. You ever feel like you're going in circles sometimes? I think a lot of that is because we don't follow this passage. If you know much about Corinthians, there had arisen a lot of false teachers. Matter of fact, in the first two chapters, you see how they divided the church up. They were trying to cause division. There are about four groups, and they began to spread rumors about the Apostle Paul, like, he's only here for the money, and I don't really think he loves you. And they began to question his motives. So he writes 1 Corinthians 9 to defend the fact that his motives were not based on money. And if you read chapter 9, he makes it very clear. I could have asked for this, but I'm not going to. And so even in this book, in chapter 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, he writes and defends his motives yet again. Why would he have to do that? He spent a year and a half at this church. He brought most of them to Christ. Don't you think that they would know the Apostle Paul? Don't you think that they would have, after a year and a half, figured out, man, if he was a sleaze, if he was a con artist, if he was a hireling, then don't you think he would have found out in his character over a year and a half that that would be the case? And so it's like, what is going on? Of course they would have. But under the influence of these false teachers, their thinking about Paul had began to be affected. They were spreading rumors and claiming he wasn't really even an apostle. The Apostle Paul, he's from God. He's bringing this message from God, but it's not true. He's not really an apostle. They were beginning to say these things and question his authority. And as the Corinthian church allowed these influences in their life, very, very slowly, their perception and their image that they had of the Apostle Paul began to change. So that once where they viewed Paul, their spiritual father, as true and trustworthy, they now began to give into these rumors, and their image of Paul was chipped away like a man hitting a stone and chiseling away. It slowly got chipped away so that now even in their hearts, they wondered if he was really sincere and what his motives really were and whether he was even an apostle. It's crazy that he grounded them and he spent all this time with them. How could a church that strong and come to question that kind of stuff? Well, he's pointed it out to us. It was the subtle influence of wrong influences. Very, very slowly over the range of time, the Corinthians' perception of Paul began to change. And when their perception of Paul began to change, their affection for Paul changed. They were straightened. They were restricted so that the closeness and the fellowship that was natural and should be there was now gone. And it all happened, Paul points out, because they had began to put themselves in relationship with wrong influences. So what Paul does is he takes the teachers head on. I mean, he talked in 1 Corinthians 9 about defending his motives. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 and defends himself. I mean, in the last few chapters before this, Paul gets in their face that these false teachers aren't just innocent, naive Christians. You know, a lot of times we feel that we look at these authors and these radio stations and they're putting all these works out and we think, man, they're just so sincere. No, to get to that point, you're not sincere anymore. You are intentional. There's a lot of times in my Christian life where I have been wrong on doctrine or wrong in an area, but it wasn't intentional. It was naivety. I didn't understand that. Oh, and when a person showed me, well, Brother Mike, if you look at this verse here, that kind of goes away. I'm like, oh, you know what? I didn't realize that. Thank you for showing me. That's not these people. It wasn't as if they didn't know that they needed taught better. They weren't innocent. They were spreading slander. And so he calls them ministers of Satan. They were lost people who Satan was using to fulfill his agenda of destroying the church, or trying to. Now, something you have to keep in mind is that Satan has an agenda. Right. That he places false people around you so that your thinking will be affected. I tell this to the teens every once in a while. Listen, for the guys, for example, if a girl starts all of a sudden flirting with you, understand it's probably not because you did anything, because you've been in that school for years and it's never happened. It probably could just be that the devil's after you. Yeah. All right? It could just be that. And so you got to be really careful with those kind of things. So Satan will place people around you and manipulate things around you to get you influenced by his plan. And so as we look at this, we surmise that because of these influences, their thinking shifted and their actions towards Paul shifted as well. And so Paul addresses this, that again, it wasn't just their thinking, but their thinking towards the world as well. And what they thought about the world and whether or not it was as evil as they were taught that it was. They begin to start bringing in things, and they begin having fellowship with darkness. That whereas darkness is obviously darkness, they began, I don't really think it's as bad as I thought it was. That their thinking about Paul hadn't just changed. Their thinking about sin had changed. Their thinking about the road had changed. And so to help them with this, Paul gives them five reasons as to why this association, why they as Christians are not to be in this kind of association with a lost person. He gives them these illustrations. That it's about as crazy as an ox plowing with a donkey. What do you expect to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. Now, two things about this list we're going to look at. The words all refer to deepness, like a relationship. He talks about fellowship. He talks about communion. He talks about part. He talks about agreement. These are referring to a depth of intimacy, a relationship. And this list also emphasizes fundamental differences between two different things. I mean, light, dark, Christ, Belial, two different things. Two different kingdoms, two different worldviews, God's and God's enemies. So Paul says there are two totally and completely different worlds. On this side, you have God and the believers who have trusted Jesus Christ. On this side, you have Satan and his lost people and their agenda. And they may be people you'd call good people. They might work hard. They may love their families. They may be gracious. You might work with them. You might go to school with them. They may be your neighbors. But understand that if they're over here, they are a part of a lost system. They are part of an agenda that they don't even understand. If you look at Ephesians, Paul says that when we were children of wrath, we were part of the course of this road, and we walked in that course. That they don't really have control over their lives. They are just being manipulated and puppeted into things. That, listen, that these people don't understand this. They're part of this lost system that exalts itself against Christ. It's different from the way we think, and you cannot mix them. You cannot bring them together. You cannot live in both because they're different. But I think we understand that this is about a whole lot more than Paul and Corinth, because as you read on, you'll see Paul doesn't leave it there. Because that in the grand scheme of things, Paul's relationship with the church really is just a temporary thing, right? Paul's going to die at some point. He already knows that. And the church is going to go on. But what isn't going to change is their walk with God and their relationship with God. Paul was just an apostle. It was going to go away at some point. So this isn't really as much about Paul as it is them and God. They refuse God's man. They refuse his teaching. They began to refuse him. And so when we look at it that way, it really allows us to see a principle that we can understand today. That this isn't just about Paul and Corinth. This is about God and you. Just like Paul expressed his desire for there to be an intimate relationship, God expresses his desire for an intimate relationship with you. God wants that with you. Amen. I remember as a teenager, there were many times where I didn't have a walk with God. I didn't have a close relationship with God. Even as an adult, there's been seasons where I've let there become a coldness. And you know what? It was never God's fault. Right. And you know what? God's always wanted to be close with me. And he's always wanted to be close with you as well. But you know what? I've allowed things at times to get in the way. And so Paul starts quoting Old Testament passages that all emphasize one fact. God wants to be close to you. God has a desire for this relationship with his children. He says this in verse 16b. I will dwell within them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Wow. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Well, the next part, he says, I will receive you. That is a quote from Isaiah 52, where the exiles were about to come out of Babylon, and they had been there 70 years for captivity, and they were about to come out, and God spoke to the priests, and he tells the priests, come out and stay separated. Come out and stay that way. I don't want you to touch a single unclean thing. Why? Why would it matter? Why would God address the priest? Because if a priest touched a dead body or something that was ceremonially unclean, he became defiled. And you have to understand, the thing about the Old Testament priests in Israel is that their relationship with God was really dependent on a priest a lot of times. He was the mediator between them. God's relationship with his people is dependent on the cleanness of that priest. And so God there addresses them and says, you've got to stay clean because then you can help my people do that. Then he quotes in verse 18 from Jeremiah 32, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. It's referring to a future time where there will be this intimacy and this joy and this sweetness as we dwell with God for eternity. God's just letting us know, I've always wanted this. I've always provided for it, and I will continue to provide for it. Past, present, future. God has a desire for that to be there. And if it isn't happening, if it seems that there's an obstacle, understand it's not on God's side of the court. If there's an obstacle in God's relationship with you, it is your relationship to the world in some way, in some manner, in some fashion. God has enlarged his heart, but we have straightened in our affections. We have clammed up. We have broken this down by being yoked together with unbelieving things. So what's this mean in our day and time? Well, I still believe there are false teachers out there. I don't believe Satan has changed his agenda or his desire to affect God's people and their thinking. He's not backed off. He's active, and his teachers are just as active. But in today's society, they come in different forms. It's not always a man gets up in the church and begins trying to infiltrate and destroy us from within. It could just be what you're listening to on the radio. It could be the authors you're reading from. Forms like media. I mean, we live in a day of visual images, so many that we don't even take them seriously nowadays. The images we see don't come out and argue with us. They just sit there, and day after day after day, before you realize it, in the recesses of your mind, in the very seat of your emotions, you begin to shift in your thinking. That once, which was very obviously wrong to you, now doesn't look as bad. Not because it isn't. It's because you have been so inoculated to it. It's because you have been so desensitized to it, so now it doesn't matter as much. I mean, when you watch television, people are robbed and raped and murdered and cheated on, and you know what? You never see them pray. They never talk to God. They never go to a church. They never talk to a preacher. I mean, very rarely does it happen, and that's the road of television. And it's a road in which God has no place, and you seeing them live that way, what it does, unbeknownst to you, is it slowly begins to create a pattern in your mind where your values begin to shift. Now, I'm not preaching against TV necessarily, but Satan has false teachers, and he's desiring to affect the way that you think about God, and he's trying through media and through music and through friendships and relationships to get you to shift in your views of him and sin. Amen. He's doing that. He's trying to chip away and damage and distort your image of God. He's trying to change the way that you see God. And we go into it full on sometimes. So like you're watching TV, you're watching a movie, and you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. Happens quite a bit. You know what God thinks about that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord would not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I mean, it wouldn't be a big deal if God didn't say it was. But we can sit as Christians and we can listen to God's name thrown into the dirt and it not even bother us. I remember watching a movie as a teenager that really, after I started getting more involved in church, it was called Time Changer. Anybody seen Time Changer? Okay, so just a couple of you. All right, good. Well, now you don't know the illustration. So I saw a movie called Time Changer. And what it was, it was a minister, essentially, that figures out a way to go into the future. I mean, that's kind of weird. But the point of the movie was spectacular. So he goes into the future. He's coming from the Victorian era where you'd see Spurgeon and Moody and all these guys. He goes into the future and he's just in complete shock at the state of society. And he goes to a movie theater, not even, you know, goes to the movie theater, and he hears God's name, God blank. And he stands up in the movie, and he begins saying, "False! We've got to leave this place. This is wrong. He's taking God's name in vain." And everybody's like, "Chill, man. What are you doing?" And he just loses his mind and runs out of the movie theater. Now, listen, that's what would have happened back then in the Victorian era. That's what he was demonstrating, that then they had, I mean, not everybody was like the Victorian era, but Christians even had a more reverence and a more respect for God's name. And now we can hear it tossed to and fro, and it doesn't even affect us anymore. That should affect you. I mean, I remember in school, it was always a fighting moment whenever you said your mom jokes. If you just said your mother, it was like, "What'd you say?" I think we just wanted a chance to fight. But anyways, we would hear our mom's name, or we'd hear our name, and our name would be made fun of, and it would cause us to, our blood to boil and us to get upset with our name being said and our mother's name being said. And our mother, no one's mother's perfect. And yet we would jump to the defense. And yet God's name, who saved us from eternal hell and who's given us great riches, we hear his name taken and made less. And it's just like, well, okay. You know why that's happened? It's because we've been so inoculated and so hit by the stuff we allow ourselves to watch day in and day out, that what it's done is it's inadvertently chipped away at God's image in your heart and in my heart and what we view of sin. As a child of God, you should have a certain image or perception of how holy he is. But as you hear his name blasphemed without any penalty, it chips away at his image and his holiness. And very slowly, and over a great length of time, it begins to alter your perception you have of God. It's not an accident that those things are happening. It's not at all. We have an enemy who goes about, he's walking about seeking whom he can devour. And he will do that. We are commanded in Scripture to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, to be serious, that when we hear God's name taken in vain, it should do something in us. And over time, this obstacle begins to form between God and us. And that obstacle has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. This unbelieving system wants to affect your thinking about God and have you lulled into this slowly, ever so slowly, and it's working. We have branches of Christianity that see nothing of holiness, though God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We have branches of Christianity that see nothing with premarital sex or see nothing with language, and God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And yet it doesn't matter to them. He says, "Let every man possess his vessel in honor. Abstain from fornication," in 1 Thessalonians 4. God's very clear about this, but we have branches and groups of Christianity that says it's not really that big of a deal. That's how the devil thinks about it. I'm not calling them the devil. I'm saying they have taken on some of his thinking over time. Again, why is it that our relationship with God gets so out of whack and so messed up? Paul, I think, really helps us see it's because at some point we've been unequally yoked. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that you are allowing in your life, but it's got to be something. Because we do know that it's not on God's side that this is happening. You know what makes this more devastating is that God looks at us as a royal priesthood, doesn't he? Yes, sir. That actually those around you who are wandering from God, they need you to stay right with God. Amen. Why do they need me to stay right with God? So that you can bring them to our high priest. Yes, because if you're living in sin and it's a joke to you, what is going to be your heart and passion? Can God really use us as vessels? No, we won't be vessels fit for use. We have got to stay clean and pure so that Christ can use us to reach others. So let's say you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, okay, wow. God's really clear in what he says. I mean, I didn't say anything. I mean, this is what it says. God's like, there's something between me and God. My heart isn't like it should be. There's some areas I need to deal with. What do I do? Well, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, what promises? Well, the promise that God wants to be your father, that he wants to be close, that he wants to dwell with you, having those promises, knowing that this is the way it could be, it should be, it was meant to be, he says, dearly beloved, now look how he switches back, that he's now hoping, expecting that they would understand his appeal and already make the decision, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you know things aren't the way they should be. You deal with God. You come down on an altar. When you get home tonight, you fall down on your knees before God and you say, I am not as close as I want to be with you. I'm not as in fire for you. I see things that are unholy and it doesn't even bother me. God, what can I do? Well, cleanse yourself from that. That's what he says to do. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, obviously, we know the word perfecting has the idea of maturity, becoming complete. But what you do is you start yourself on this process of cleansing. And what God does is day by day, as you yield yourself to him, as you get in his word, as you walk with him, what God does is he begins to mature you in holiness. He begins to take you along the path. Because what will happen is as you are in his word and as you are avoiding being yoked up together in your entertainment and your movies and your music and your friendships, As you avoid those kinds of entanglements and those kinds of yoking, and you yoke yourself up with God and other believers that have the same passion to see him glorified and see his name be praised, as you do that, God now can begin to make your life actually go in a direction. I can't tell you how many times as I've been teaching the youth for 8 years, I've watched teenagers come in to go to camp or even outside of camp. They'll get on fire for God and they'll start down this path, and you get a month down the road and a couple weeks down the road. Listen, I don't question whether or not the decisions they made were sincere. I think it's very damaging. I think that they did. But I think that a lot of times teenagers do the same thing we do, and that is they get themselves yoked up. So you'll see them go a month from camp and they're on this trail and they're faithful and they're in their Bible and they have a heart for souls and they're sharing prayer requests with you. And then all of a sudden you see them, whereas they're going this way, it's like, man, they're going to do something for God. Now here's what you see them doing. They're just going in circles. You look at their life, they're frustrated. They're getting nowhere. Things are going in circles. It's like, man, I get up, I go to school, I come home, I do my homework, go to sleep. I get up, I go to school, I go to home, do my homework, go to sleep. And it's like Christianity is boring and it's dead. Listen, it wasn't at one point. Amen. It got there because they've allowed themselves to get yoked up with something. And we do the same thing. But God, what God wants to do is if you yoke yourself up with holiness and with him, what he'll do is he'll make a path with your life. But if you refuse to do that, I'm telling you, your life is going to be in circles. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be miserable. It's not because God wants it to be. We can't blame God for that. God's told us what to do. He's told us clearly what to do right here. And you and modern Christianity, this is what frustrates me. They ask you questions kind of like this. Is there really a relationship between my spiritual cleanliness and God's relationship with me? Yes, there is. But Jesus saved me from all things, and he already sees me as perfect. Yes, but he's called you to live that way. There is a relationship between how you spend your time and what you spend it with and around and doing and the groups of people you spend time with and the shows you watch and how much you watch them and the music you listen to. There is a relationship between those things and your path with God. There undoubtedly is. Paul said it this way in Romans 12:1, be not conformed by this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, you can't know that until after you get transformed. So don't be shaped into that image of the world and let them affect you, but rather renew your mind. Let God shape the way you think about him and what you think about sin. Let God do that for you. So my question to you is really simple. If God were to be here tonight and he were to give a testimony of his relationship with you as it stands right now, would he say it's where it needs to be? If not, listen, I'm not even there. If not, understand it's not on his end. You've moved. That it's your relationship with the world in some form, in some fashion, in some way. Because, church, the greatest obstacle to God's walk with you is your walk with the world. And so my challenge to you tonight is, let's stop thinking that those shows are innocent. Let's stop thinking that the language doesn't matter. Let's stop thinking that the dress and the friends really aren't that big of a deal. They are. And if we would be honest with ourselves, we could look back at when we had a heart for God that was on fire, and we could see a path being clearly made, and things were clearer to us in our Christian walk in our life. And then we can look at the times where now, maybe we're at now, where it's just kind of like, it's just same old, same old. There's no heart. It's go to work, come home, go to work, come home, go to work, come home. That's not God's heart for you. It's never been that way. God wants a walk with you now, and he wants it in the future. It's all he wants to be close to you.